I don't know your particular journey of faith or where you are on the journey of faith, but often what happens to us, and what's been my experience, is I came to Christ early in life, as many of you have, or maybe you come to Christ as an adult, and you discover, you're told that it's really important to read God's Word, that we really get to know God by studying His Word, and so we begin on the adventure of reading the Bible. And we start out with great enthusiasm, and we are sincere because we really do want to know God. We're sincere about this newfound faith that we have, and we're sincere that we want to know God. We really want to understand Him. And it becomes hard work for us, though. We read words and stories that seem irrelevant to us in the century that we live in. And we are, however, disciplined, and so we push through. We don't give up. We carry on because we are that type of person. But reading the Bible over time, for many people, becomes frustrating, if they're going to be honest. It becomes frustrating. We become puzzled by some of the things we read. We're fascinated by what we see, and yet we are not fed by it. Reading the Bible does not become helpful to us if we're really honest with ourselves at various points in time. We become discouraged, and we wonder, is it even worth opening the Bible? Well, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with that picture? The reading of the Bible takes us into a foreign world, takes us into a time and a space which is very foreign to us. It's the Near East, which is a very different culture to our Western culture. It takes us to a time of like thousands of years ago, which is so irrelevant, it seems, to the 21st century where we live. It's a world that is primitive and barbaric. It's a world that is unmechanized and agricultural. This is where the Bible story is played out. It is far, far from us and far from our experience. We see Abraham. We read about Moses. We see David, the first king of Israel, and we watch God work in their lives. We hear the prophets denouncing idolatry. We hear the prophets announcing judgment to Israel. We watch Jesus do some pretty amazing miracles in the New Testament. And we listen to his teaching. We read about Paul. And the action of that world all fits in an era that doesn't belong to us. It's so foreign, so removed from the world in which we live. And so the response that many people have is to decide, I'm going to just follow from afar. I guess I'll be a spectator. I hear about people who read the scripture, who really make it meaningful to them, but that's not my experience. And so we quit reading. Take the Bible to church, perhaps, just as a good Christian. We open the Bible on Sunday mornings when we come together, but beyond that, it's a rather closed book to us. How do we overcome this sense of remoteness? How do we overcome this sense of being mere spectators in what God is doing in another place, at another time, another era, another century? I want to suggest to you this morning that the answer to that is not found in culture. It's not found at that level of these characters of Scripture or of the locations where the stories took place. But the link is found rather in the person of God, the nature of God, the God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that we have been singing about this morning, the one that we have been worshiping and we read about in the scripture, is the very same God that Abraham spoke with, that Moses prayed to, that David obeyed. That's, yes, 4,000, 3,000 years ago. But the answer to the question is, well, how do we bridge that gap between us and them is found in the fact that God is unchanging. He is the same God. The same God we worship this morning is the very same God that Moses worshiped. The God that we're speaking about this morning is the same God that Paul declared in his writings in the New Testament. The fact is that this God is the same because he does not change. And that's the topic of today's attribute that we're looking at. God is an unchanging God. He is immutable. That's what theologians say. And that might be a big word. It's written on the list here, I think. Unchanging, the same as immutable. Immutable is the technical term that's used, meaning that God does not mutate. We've just been through a pandemic. Viruses mutate. Biological entities mutate, change over time. God does not mutate. That's what it means. Immutable. He cannot change. He will not change. He does not change. And so we can say that God is immutable, or can say that God is unchanging. That's the God we worship. And I want to remind you of that this morning as we gather around these attributes of God. My objective is that when we look at the attributes of God, that we will be awestruck. We'll recognize him and his majesty, his glory. He is deserving of our worship. He is incomprehensible, but he is still to be worshiped. As Elizabeth Elliot has said, and I've quoted her now every week, I think, if God were small enough to be understood, if he was small enough that we could actually comprehend him, he would not be big enough to be worshiped. We worship a grand God, an indescribable, incomprehensible God of the universe, a God who is, yes, omnipresent and omniscient and is unchanging, who is good, who is just, who is holy. And we'll talk about those in the coming weeks. He is a God who is imminent, near at hand, and he's a God who is transcendent. This is the God that we worship, the God of the Bible, the very same God that Abraham dealt with, whom Moses dealt with, all the kings of Israel. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. It's clear on the page, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, he says, do not change. That's in the Old Testament. New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And then he goes on to describe the nature of God. Coming from the Father of heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. An Old Testament verse and a New Testament verse declaring clearly that God does not change. I want to share this morning with you four elements or four features of the unchanging nature of God. We do not have PowerPoint slides this morning. We apologize to you. If Clayton were here this morning, we'd figure it all out. I'm sure we'd do it just like that. We tried. So it's not Verna's fault, nor Lisa's fault who prepared the slides. Thank you very much to both of you, but we just couldn't get it working this morning. So I will try to slow down a little bit and give you the references so that you can perhaps write them down, look in your Bible, mark it down so that you can refer to it. Four aspects of God's unchangeable nature. Number one, God's character does not change. He does not change in his character, his attributes, his qualities. It's hard for us to relate to this because we are changing, and we change constantly. We live in a world that's changing. You know that I lived in White Court 40-some years ago, and White Court's changed a lot. Yet the main streets are still there, but it's changed. Not the same place it was when I was here some 40 years ago. We change. People around us change. I have noticed it, and particularly in the last couple of years, when I have a photograph taken of me with my kids or grandkids or whatever the case may be, and I see a picture of myself, and I think, who is that guy? It's not the same person that I feel. It's not the same person that I remember looking at. Changes take place. Changes take place in every one of us. We live in a world of constant change. But God does not change. I had an experience just yesterday. I sat at the board meeting yesterday morning. I left in the afternoon, but sat beside someone who's 15 years younger than me. And he was a student when I was teaching at Briarcrest. And it was during a coffee break. He said to me, you know, when you were here, like way back in the 90s, I thought you were really, really old. And now he says he's older than I was at that time. So I was a little taken back by his bluntness, but I recognized the reality. And I knew Rob and Brenda Merrifield 40 years ago, and they've changed a lot too. We all change, every one of us. We live in a world of constant change. But in that world of change, God does not change. And that's something for us this morning to celebrate, something for us, we sang about it in a couple of those songs that Emily chose. That's something for us to recognize, to honor, to worship a God who does not change. Unlike gods of the Greeks and the Romans who were moody, who would change their minds, God does not change. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. This is a very famous verse. It's kind of a foundational to the nature of who God is, where he reveals himself to Moses before he is going to go to the Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is where we get the term or the name Yahweh from. Yahweh, the God who is, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who does not change. I am who I am. I always will be. I always will be. I am and I was. This is what you're to say to Israel, the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, now notice this, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Now, if I give you a short, brief history lesson, God is speaking to Moses here. Moses lived about 1,400 years before Christ. That's a long time ago now. But Abraham, whom he's referring to here, lived 600 years before Moses. So there's a 600-year time gap here, and God says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, 600 years ago, the God of Isaac, 500 years ago, the God of Jacob, 400 years ago, has sent me to you, because he does not change. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. As God speaks about his own nature to the people of Israel. Just after he had given the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the two tablets to Moses, he passed in front of Moses. This is Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's his unchanging nature. All of these attributes that you see in this title slide are God's qualities that are all unchanging. They remain the same. There's no shifting shadow. There's no mood redirection. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Every attribute of God is unchangeable because God himself, in his person and in his character, is unchangeable. As Psalm 102, a couple of psalms. Psalm 102, verse 26 and 27. Here the psalmist is speaking about the fact that the heavens and the earth will change. Previous verse, Psalm 102, verse 25. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, the psalmist says. So you made heavens and the earth. Verse 26, they will perish, but you remain. They'll disappear. Heaven and earth will disappear, but you remain. And they will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. They will be thrown off. And we know there's a future new heavens and new earth, which is promised to us in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation. That will all change. That will perish. Look at verse 27. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. God is unchangeable. Look at Psalm 103, verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future, The Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. I've referenced A.W. Tozer several times. He was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor from a previous century who wrote significantly and profoundly on the attributes of God. His probably his best known book is this, The Knowledge of the Holy. And this is what he says in the book in part. In coming to him at any time, we need not wonder whether we shall find him in a receptive mood. He is always receptive to misery and need, as well as to love and faith. He does not keep office hours, nor set aside periods when he will see no one. Neither does he change his mind about anything. Today, this moment, he feels toward his creatures, towards babies, toward the sin, the fallen, the sinful, the sick, exactly as he did when he sent his son into the world to die for mankind. God never changes his moods or cools off his affections or loses his enthusiasm. That one short paragraph from The Knowledge of the Holy. Psalm 103, but from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, to future generations. So from eternity to eternity and down through generations, God is an unchanging God. His character remains the same. He can always be trusted. He can always be relied upon. He can always be prayed to. He can always be, ought to always be obeyed by us as his people, because he is deserving and he is worthy. So number one, God's character does not change. Number two, God's truth does not change, or God's word does not change. The scripture itself does not change. That which God has used to reveal himself to us. Yes, it happened in the context of a culture that's distant from us, but the same God who related to those people relates to us in the very same way. And it's for that reason that this word is sacred to us. This is God's inspired, holy, sacred word to us. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, the flower withers, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And if you've ever been to Briarcrest, where I have studied and where I taught for 13 years, that's one of the models. It's the motto of the school and is on the stone outside the building with the name of the with the college. It's Isaiah 40, verse 8, the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Psalm 119 is a really profound psalm when it comes to the scripture. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but Psalm 119 is kind of like the Mount Everest of the Psalms. It's the longest of all of them. It's 176 verses long. And it's not insignificant that it's that number of verses, 176, because it's divided into 22 sections. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of these eight verse sections begins with another letter, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and so on, right through to Tov at the end. So if you want to know what the Hebrew alphabet is, you can look to Psalm 119. Most Bibles will have it in the and have it characterized in these eight verse sections. Psalm 119 is all about the scripture. And it may not use the word scripture. It uses the word statutes, ordinances, the law of the Lord. And so repeatedly through these 176 verses, you have constant references to the value of God's word, which does not change. Let me show you a couple of verses. From Psalm 119, verse 89, listen to what it says. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your word, the word that you spoke and the word that you have given to us, is eternal and does not change. It stands firm in the heavens. That's verse 89. Later on, verse 160. Verse 106, he says, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. The law that God has given, the word that God has given to us is eternal and unchanging. Just as his character is unchanging, so his word is unchanging. I was listening to somebody recently, a biblical scholar, who was originally beginning a course of study in law. He wanted to go to law school and become a lawyer. And as he describes the experience that he had, he gave his whole life, his first year of studies in law school, all to these studies. And so he would miss, you know, sports events and miss social activities just to study, you know, constitutional law and various laws that had been put together. And then he discovered that these laws are always in flux. Laws change. And he said it was part of that discovery that motivated him to move to study God's word and become a theologian, because this was something that is unchangeable. This is something that is firm and is sure, does not change. The laws of the land change, but God's word does not change. Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. The smallest letter or the smallest stroke of the pen will not disappear. That's the translation of the words that Jesus uses, not one jot or one tittle. A jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, called a yod, which is just kind of like a comma. And a tittle is kind of like the stroke of a pen, like an R, the stroke of the R in one of our English letters of the alphabet. The smallest letter or the smallest stroke will not disappear, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus also spoke about it in Luke chapter 16. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for your word to disappear. That's Luke 16, verse 17. God's truth always remains the same. It does not change with our culture. God's truth and God's word does not change with the laws of the land. God's truth and God's law does not change with our preferences. God's word is consistent. It is faithful. It is unchanging, just as God's character is unchanging, because his word comes from his mouth. When I say mouth, of course, I'm using an anthropomorphism, a human description of God. God does not have a mouth like we have, but God speaks, God communicates. And as God has communicated, so that truth is unchanging. So God's character does not change. His truth does not change. God's plans do not change. God's plans or his purposes do not change. They remain the same throughout our whole lifetime, however long or short that may be. And throughout the generations, God's plans do not change. Now, as far as we're concerned, our plans are often in flux. Our plans change with the circumstances of our lives. And so it's difficult for us to be able to conceive of a God who does not change his mind, does not change his purposes. I had plans for my retirement, which got changed very drastically when my wife passed away. That wasn't my plan. But I have now, perhaps if she was still living, I wouldn't be in White Court at a time such as this, because there'd be other things that we would be doing. But God saw from eternity past, and God knew, and God had a plan, and so I am fulfilling his plan for my life, just as he's asking you and inviting you to do the same thing. God's plans, God's purposes do not change. Our circumstances and our plans change constantly, but not so with God. One of the books that I read after my wife, I read a lot of books after my wife passed away, and it was some were better than others, but one that I read from a non-Christian perspective, actually, Sheryl Sandberg wrote a book called Option B, and it was an excellent read, profoundly impacted me in many respects. It's entitled Option B, subtitled Facing Adversity, Building Resilience, and Finding Joy. And basically the theme of her book is exactly as the title goes, She lost her husband at age 47, suddenly, unexpectedly, to a heart condition, and when they were on a trip to Mexico. And she went there together as a couple. She came home alone. Option B. But friends, this morning, I want you to recognize that God has no option B. God's plans are always fulfilled. God's plans, His purposes, never have to be redirected, never have to be reconstructed. God's plans always will be fulfilled. Our plans change. Yeah, the circumstances of our lives can change today, but not so with God. The immutable, unchangeable God of the universe, whose character does not change, whose word does not change, and whose plans are unchangeable. He will accomplish what He has set out to accomplish. Let's look at a couple of verses together. Psalm 33, verse 10. Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand forever, the purposes of His heart throughout all generations. Now, I recognize this raises lots of questions for us as we look at the uncertainties of the world that we live in today. The way in which world leaders can make decisions that impact us on the other side of the world. But I want us to be assured this morning that nothing but nothing can thwart or undo God's plans. Isaiah chapter 40 speaks to that very, very thoroughly. Isaiah 40, which we'll not take the time to look at this morning, is a great chapter to remind us that even the king's heart is in God's hands. In terms of kings and leaders, dictators and would-be dictators of the world, they're weighed on a balance, as Isaiah 40 says. God says, one day, you're gone, and they disappear from the face of the earth. They're gone. We live today in certain fear, respect, uncertainty with some of the forces of the world, especially in these last few years. Things seem more uncertain than ever before. But I'm here this morning to remind you God is still in control, and God's plans, as He set out from eternity past, will be fulfilled in His time. In His time. Once again, verse 10 and 11. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm. They cannot be changed. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 21, Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans of a person's hearts, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail. We have plans. We have intentions. We have goals. I have things I want to do next year, but they're all in the hands of God. My mother, who's with the Lord now, had a famous saying. Every time she would make a statement, she would say, God willing. If God wills, Lord willing, we will see you. Everything was Lord willing. That's exactly what the book of James speaks about. We have no guarantees for the future, but we have a guarantor in the person of God who does not change and whose plans do not change. Isaiah chapter 14, one last verse. Isaiah 14, verse 26. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all the nations. Verse 27, for the Lord Yahweh Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him? God has purposed. Who can undermine it? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? It's a rhetorical question once again, a rhetorical question with the obvious answer of no one. But no one can undo the plans of God. So God is unchanging. He's unchanging in His character, His person. He's unchanging in His word and His truth. He's unchanging in His plans. And number four, God's salvation does not change. God's salvation does not change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that even Christ himself doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. We can trust and rely on him and on the gift of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. And I know that people sometimes imagine that the Old Testament saints were saved somehow by keeping the law, which is not at all the case. The saints of the Old Testament were converted by faith. And Abraham is an example. Abraham in chapter Genesis chapter 15, it says God saw Abraham's faith and it was counted to him as righteousness. When Abraham believed and trusted that what God said would come true in terms of a son to be born to him and to Sarah. So in the Old Testament, it was by grace through faith. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." In our Old Testament, brothers and sisters were saved by grace through faith, just as we are today in faith and trust in that what God said he will do will come to pass. In the anticipation of Christ and the reflection upon the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30 is sometimes called the golden chain of salvation. Romans chapter 8. This is right after that very famous verse, which is often misquoted. "For God works all things together for the good to those of those who love God." But the next couple of verses say this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." There is the chain of salvation which has existed from eternity past. That is, he predestines, he calls, he justifies, and he glorifies those whom he has called unto himself. From eternity past to eternity future, God's salvation is unchanging. There are no dropouts along the way. I trusted Christ when I was a child. I trusted Christ many times. My mother was a terrific evangelist, always telling us that we needed to trust Christ. And finally, at the age of 9, I made a decision after I made many decisions before that. That's one that stands out in my mind because my mother gave me a New Testament, and in it she wrote a confirmation. She said, "Ian trusted Christ as Savior and Lord October the 16th, 1962. It was before many of you were born. I trusted Christ." And she put this verse in there, John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will never cast out." A verse of assurance. And so in John's gospel, we have this consistent, recurring statement of assurance. God's salvation does not change. Those whom God has redeemed, he will see through right to the end of our lives. We cannot lose our salvation. The salvation that we have through Christ is permanent and lasting and eternal. Let me give you a couple of references. I have them all on the screen on the beautiful slides that Lisa prepared last night for us. You just have to imagine that they're on the screen. But let me give you these verses slowly. John chapter 3, verse 16, one that you are likely familiar with. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish," but listen to this, "but have eternal life," life everlasting, life permanently. John chapter 4, and verse 14, once again in Jesus' words, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again," he says to the woman at the well. "But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will continue in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life," everlasting life. John chapter 5, verse 24. It says this: "Truly I tell you," Jesus' words again, "a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." I jumped ahead. Verse 24, John chapter 5. Verily, I tell you, very truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, unending life, and will not be judged, but has crossed from death into life. John chapter 6 and verse 40. Here again, in the words of Jesus, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. John chapter 10, verse 28. 10:28. Once again, Jesus' words, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. That which God does is permanent. Because he's an unchanging God, that which he accomplishes in our lives and salvation is eternal and permanent and unchanging. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John chapter 11, verse 26. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is at the grave of Lazarus. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Will never, ever die, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Finally, John chapter 14, verse 16. And in the words of Jesus, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, an advocate who will be with you permanently, forever, lastingly. What Jesus has accomplished is a permanent, unchangeable act of salvation. His death on the cross, once and for all, to cover our sin upon our repentance, to offer forgiveness and eternal life and security. I don't like that word security, but eternal life, which is secure in Christ, because that's what Christ has done for us. And so, this God is unchanging in his character, and qualities, as we see in this whole list, those are all unchanging. The same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament as in 2021. The relationship between us and those believers of the first centuries, earlier centuries, is found in the fact that God has not changed. And so when you read your Bible, you're reading the very same text that, if you read the Old Testament, you're reading the same text that Jesus referenced. You're reading the same text that Paul the Apostle and James and John referenced in the Old Testament. God does not change in his character. His word does not change. His plans do not change. And the salvation that he offers us in Christ has not changed. God does not change. And so we can be assured that as we read the scripture, this holy text that's been given to us, handed down to us through the centuries, is God's inspired, holy, sacred word, through which we get to know him and his attributes, his qualities, and his plans for our salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have in our hands these 66 books which describe for us your character, your nature, your qualities, your plans. Help us, Father, to cherish it, to love it, to hide it away in our hearts as we've been instructed. And we thank you, Father, that you who spoke these words, in many cases centuries ago, still is the same unchanging God of the universe today. And so we worship you, and we acknowledge and bow before you as the unchanging God who still loves and cares, who still hears and answers, who still is seeking to bring lost men and women into eternal salvation. And so we thank you. And so, Father, we worship you this morning as the God who does not change. In Jesus' name.